Universe, have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. We pray that you continue to be merciful and kind and patient with us, Father. You've heard our sick. There's many that we fail to mention. We pray that you be with them and spare them and raise them up for us, Father. And we pray that you help us and that we might be able to go forward and continue to do the work that you've appointed for us to do here. We pray that you bless our preaching of the gospel to all the world by radio. We thank you, Father, for our radio ministry. We thank you for our internet ministry. We pray that you continue to bless it, that you continue to bless our feeding ministry as we go forward to feed the poor and the hungry and the homeless. We pray that you continue to bless us here, Father. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray for those that are lost around us, that you might send some lost soul to us today, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I sure am going to need Patrick to baptize a guy here after a while, Regina. If you could get him out of bed if he's still sleeping. Tell him I said, get up, come to church. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to especially welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, covering all of Abilene and West Texas, Radio Oklahoma City, covering all of Central Oklahoma, Radio Arkansas, covering Searcy, and we've got on three stations simulcast covering most of Arkansas. Two of them out of Searcy, one out of Hobart Springs. We welcome Radio Nashville, a 50,000-watt station covering all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And, of course, Worldwide Christian Radio covering all of the United States, Canada, except the west coast of the United States, Canada, Alaska, all of Mexico, Central America, South America, all of Europe, all of Africa, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, and half of Russia. We have over 3 billion people in our radio audience. We're the poorest church in town. We're about 200 members here, and we're preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. And we're just plain old two-talent Christians that we're going to study about this morning. If you open your Bible with me, please, to Matthew chapter 25. We will begin in verse 1. We have studied last week the destruction of Jerusalem, and at some point, Jesus has changed from this subject of the destruction of Jerusalem to the second coming of Christ. And we know that now that we're dealing with the second coming of Christ in Matthew chapter 25, because it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven, and we have studied that this term, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, are terms that are used interchangeably in the Bible. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke uses the term kingdom of God. These are terms that are used synonymous for the church, for the body of believers. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There is joy in the judgment for those that spend each day in preparation for the midnight hour. Our attitude is to be ready for duty and prepared for joy. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, it says, he that testifieth these sayings saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So I pray that we can all say that, even so, come, Lord Jesus. 10 virgins, it was a custom in those days to have 10 friends of the bride that would wait upon the coming of the bridegroom. And marriages in those days was different in that you became engaged to your lady and she had no idea when the bridegroom would show up. And her job was to wait and be prepared, and at any time the bridegroom chose, he would come. And it would be an announcement, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And she was to deck herself out immediately, get in that whatever that wedding dress was, and be ready to go with him immediately to his house. And the wedding took place immediately then. So just as this is the kind of joyful anticipation that Jesus wants his church to have, looking for His coming, His return, or our death to go meet Him. And so every day and every minute we should be like this. In Hebrews 9 verse 28 it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him," look for Him is the key words there, "look for Him, shall He appear a second time without sin unto salvation." Verse 2, "And five of the virgins were wise, and five were foolish." The Israel longed for her Messiah to come, and when He did, they were not ready. Now, what about the church? Jesus says five were wise or prudent, and five were not ready and or careless. And this idea here, careless, would give the idea of going to sleep at the switch in the Greek word there. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So this is a picture of what our robe is like, and our robe is the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of Christ that we're clothed with. Matthew 25, verse 3. "And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Their job was to light the way of the procession from the bride's house to the bridegroom's house. And so when he came to claim the bride. And here in the Greek, it says, "He who does not see what is wise." These five persons that were foolish, they didn't take the salvation of God with them in their souls. They didn't tend to the salvation of God and didn't care to keep Christ in their heart. Verse 4. "But the wise took oil in their vessels and in their lamps." So let's look at this metaphor oil. In Hebrews 1:9, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness," speaking of Christ, "thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow." Now this word "anointed" is Messiah in the Hebrew. So God has Messiah'd him, anointed him. And what did He anoint him with? He anointed him with the oil of gladness, and He gave him more of this oil of gladness than He did all of His other fellows, all of the other apostles, all the other prophets, all the other first century church people from John the Baptist and all the rest. He gave Jesus more of whatever this oil is. Now in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it's going to explain to us what that oil is. In Acts 10, verse 38, Peter says to Cornelius and his household, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So what was Jesus anointed with? He was anointed with the oil of gladness, which is the Holy Spirit and power. So Christ was anointed. He was the anointed one. And what He was anointed with was the Holy Spirit and power. So what is oil? It is the Holy Spirit. It is power. And so what did these virgins who had no oil in their lamps, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and so they had oil, the wise did. Verse 5, "And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now, the bridegroom tarrying is the grace of God. They slumbered and slept. This is covers in our lifetime, our period, from birth till death. And it also is from the beginning of the world till the final judgment. Sleep is here pictured for death. So it's saying, this parable is saying, is that all things went on and you tarried and slept. You slumbered and slept. The Greek there indicates that they kept on slipping off into sleep. They kept on dying over this 2,000 years, people kept on dying, and this parable kept on being true. This parable is true if you croak right now today, and it's true at the end of time when Christ comes again. It's going to be true both of those ways. So either way, we're all going to meet Christ face to face. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment. We're going to meet Christ, and we're either going to have oil in our lamps or not. One of the two. Verse 5. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This is the grace of God. God is patient. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon him. So you need to be ready. You need to wait upon the Lord. You need to be prepared. This is serious business. Every day needs to be a day that we are prepared to go meet the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time has no bearing whatsoever upon the promises nor the threats of God. Time doesn't interfere with that. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise that Jesus made. Time has no bearing on that whatsoever. That's just as valid right now today as it was in 30 AD when he said it, as it was in 70 AD, as it was in 300 AD, 700 AD, 900 AD. It's just as valid as it was in 1812 as it is right now today. It means what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The passing of time has not had anything to do with that. Now, the passing of time hasn't had anything to do with the other half of that verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago, that he that believeth not shall be lost. It's just that simple. So, the passing of time, God is not like us. God is not like us. We get mad, we get angry. Next time I see that guy, I'll fight, and maybe it's a year and I don't see him and I cool off and I'm not as hot as I was. We are fickle. We're different than God. The passing of time has nothing to do with the way that God deals with us. God sticks to his word. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord 1,000 years, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, word. Man, hadn't he put up with us for a long time? But he's long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Christ come back and put an end to this miserable world? God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. God wants every soul saved. Not every soul's going to be saved, but he wants every soul saved. So he keeps putting off judgment for as long as he can, hoping that every rotten, no good sinner like you and me will come to him finally, that will come to repentance. But the lay of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. If that's unexpected. If you knew the thief was coming, you'd be ready. And so the day of the Lord is going to come unexpected, Peter says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You hear that? See that word, great noise? That's an onomatopoetic word in the Greek. Now that's a $50 word that means that the sound of it will let you know immediately what's going on. Everybody that hears this sound when Christ comes again, everybody that hears that sound, every person on earth will know the jig is up. This is the end right here. I'm not going to make it another minute. The earth is splitting apart. Boy, this is the end of the world. Everybody on earth is going to know this is it here, brother. It's going to be a noise like no noise that we've ever heard. And this is very emphatic in the Greek that you don't catch that in English here. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Can you imagine such a noise that the heavens pass away? That the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This whole earth is going to melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Man, that's powerful. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's thousands of written lessons. We had over 90,000 hits on our website this past month. We're getting over 1 million hits a year on our website. And last month, we downloaded over 30,000 sermons, and we're above that already this month. 30,000 is over 1/3 of 1 million a year from 64 countries last month visited our website. So in verse 6, now there has been more than an ordinary delay. But verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Now after this more than ordinary delay, it's already been 2,000 years, how fearful it is to be summoned to appear before the judge of the universe. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. At the approach of death, we ought to make self-examination of ourselves, you would think. And some people do. And so the Bible talks about in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we just judge ourselves, and I asked myself, oh, Kelly, you cussed. Yeah, I said a bad word. Lord, please forgive me. If I just correct myself every time I say a bad word, I won't say bad words anymore. I'll stop saying bad words. That's the way you stop cussing. That's the way you stop bad talking. If every time you cuss, you say, excuse me, Lord, I'm sorry. If you correct yourself, God won't correct you. But if you don't correct yourself, God says, I will not hold him guiltless who taketh my name in vain. God will beat the living snot out of you until you repent. And the reason that he'll do that is he doesn't want you condemned with the world. You become a Christian, you've been worldly people, and you become a Christian, it's your job now to change and become Christ-like. God doesn't want you condemned with the world. He doesn't want you to go to hell. So God himself is going to become a father to you. He's going to discipline you and he's going to punish you and he's going to bring you in subjection to what's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, but examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You need to try yourself according to this book. not according to what some man tells you. You know, most churches that you go to, 90% of the sermon is money, 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 money. And give me some more money. Pass the hat again. At some places they pass the hat and they say, well, ain't enough, we're going to pass it again. Nobody can leave till we gather up some more. They do all kinds of stuff like that because they have the love of money in their hearts. We have the love of souls in our hearts here. And so we want you to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. This is a place where you hear the Word of God. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. And that word reprobate there is a scoundrel, thoroughly bad. So Christ is going to be in you. He's going to put up with you. You don't have to be perfect unless you're a stinking scoundrel and thoroughly bad. And if you're a two-face on the con, he's going to already leave you. So it's good news that you get disciplined when you do wrong. It's good news that Christ is putting up with you, that He's trying to work with you, that He's trying to bring you along, that He's trying to make you Christ-like. He's trying to make you a Christian. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then we'll have rejoicing in himself alone. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before Him at His coming. I'm telling you, when I see Him, if I can just get a hold of His feet, I know that I got it made, man. I know I got it made. I'm not in the least bit scared of Him. I died 3 times on Labor Day in 2010. And when I went in that hospital, they told me, the nurse got mad at me in the hospital, in the heart thing, waiting for surgery. She said, I just don't, because people from the church had come and I'd tell them things to do. And she said, I just don't think that you know what serious condition you're in and how almost dead you are. And I had told God when I went in there, I said, if now's the time, Lord, fine. I want you to be ready like that. If now's the time, I want you to feel fine about it. It's okay. If I croak up here today, don't worry about it at all. Rejoice. Go to singing. Go to singing, because you know where I'm going. I'm going to grab a hold of His feet and I'm going to be saved. I've got confidence and I'm not in the least bit ashamed at His coming, because He has bled and died for me. My sins have been paid for. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. It's evident that these people had once been enlightened with faith and love. They at one time had the oil. They at one time had the Holy Spirit. Don't believe this nonsense of once saved, always saved, and the eternal security of the saints. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that term. The eternal security of the saints. Saints have nothing to worry about, but if you become a sinner, you're not a saint anymore. So don't think that you can go back like a hog to the pig pen and go back like a dog to your own vomit and God not see it and God not be displeased with you. If you lose this lamp, this oil in your lamp, you're in deep trouble. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And so they should have applied for a fresh supply of the salvation of God. Anytime you sin, you should repent and apply immediately by repenting and telling God, confessing your sins to Him and telling Him, Lord, I goofed. I got drunk last night. I did whatever it is you did. Tell Him quick. Tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry. Apply quickly for a fresh supply of the salvation of God. If you commit major sins, You need to repent of them and apply for forgiveness immediately, because you're liable to wind up like old Agrippa here in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We sing a song about that. Almost persuaded. Don't you sit here today and be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded. Have faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins and be a Christian. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye also rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Now, in the Greek here, this is very polite, this "not so." It's very polite. It says, "Not so, sir," but it's a double "not so." It's "not so, not so." Don't be looking at my coffin. See, there's a coffin downstairs in my office down there. And I took a couple in there this morning and I told them, "Don't you be looking, don't be coveting my coffin. That's my coffin. Don't be looking at my coffin, because that's my rocket ship to the stars." I'm telling you right now, not so, not so. And if my wife croaks when I do, you just put us all in one box. Just bury us together and we'll just go together. So don't be coveting my coffin. And so it's double emphatic there, "not so, not so, sir." There had been time that one Christian might have helped another erring Christian. But now that sound has taken place, that onomatopoetic word has taken place, that great noise has taken place, or they've died, and there's no after-death salvation. There's no salvation after He comes again. The jig's up then. And so the time of one of them have helping another is all past. It's very, very sad. And so go to those that buy. The only person here that sells is Jesus. And let's talk about this selling. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy, eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." What does salvation cost? It's a free gift of God. You can't buy it with all the money in the world. You can't buy it with all the money in the world. Verse 10. "And while he went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." See, there are certain merchants today who approach people on their deathbed. They meet sinners on their deathbed, and they tell them, "For a certain price, you can purchase the salvation of God. For $500, I'll pray you out of purgatory. For $1,000, we'll pray your mama out of purgatory. For $2,000, we'll bury you or two." There are certain merchants that'll approach you like that. As God lives, I've never charged to do a funeral. I'll never charge to do a funeral. I've never charged to do anything for the church. I work for free. Christ works for free. I'm not a hireling. You can't buy from me. You can only buy from Jesus, and it's without money and without price. He bought, He paid with His own precious blood for your salvation. So while these people go to false religion trying to secure their salvation on their deathbed, they had an opportunity at one time to apply for the salvation of God, and they chose not to do it. It's a real sad thing. that they couldn't enter in. The custom in those days was that when they called the bride and they went to the bridegroom's house, the door was shut, and nobody could then enter in except those who had been invited to the party. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 and following, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive..." Excuse me, I'm quoting from Thessalonians now. Let's go back to verse 11. "And afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. See, it's too late. It's far too late. Lord, Lord, open to us." Verse 12. "But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Here in the Greek, this indicates you're not of my company. You're not of my family. You're not of my outfit. You're not of my church. You're not of my ecclesia. You're not of my body. I don't know you. It's already too late. Oh, surely not. Surely there isn't a time when it's too late. Yes, I'm telling you, if you croak and you hadn't done it right, you hadn't made arrangements with God, it's too late. And if the second coming of Christ comes and you hadn't made arrangements with God, it's too late. We get examples of this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 40. The Jews were to go up and take the land. And they said, oh, but they'd be giants in the land. And so they wouldn't go up. And so then the next morning they thought about it and they said, oh, well, we'll go after all. We think we'll go after all. And they told Moses in Numbers 14, verse 40, "And they rose up early in the morning and get them up to the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandments of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you, but they presume to go up until the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And when the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell in that hill, and smote them, and discomforted them, even to Hormath." And so we get another example of this is in Saul. Samuel told Saul, go utterly destroy the Amalekites. They've been burning their babies over there. They've been killing their babies. They've been doing all this debauchery. I've had it with the Amalekites. Go utterly destroy them. So Samuel comes back. And Samuel comes back, sees Saul. And Saul's got all this booty and all this spoil, all this riches. And he calls him up on it. He said, "Didn't the Lord tell you to utterly destroy him?" He said, "Yeah, I've obeyed the commandments of the Lord." He said, "Well, what's this baying of cattle and baying of sheep that I hear then?" And he said, "Oh, I save the best for sacrifice to the Lord." And he says, "Rebellion is as witchcraft. Does the Lord enjoy sacrifice more than obedience? Would God rather you not confess for committing adultery, or would he rather, and you not commit adultery, or would he rather you commit adultery and then confess it?" Well, of course he'd rather that you didn't commit adultery. He'd rather that you didn't sin, then you wouldn't need a sacrifice for sin. He'd rather that you didn't steal, then you wouldn't need to repent of stealing. See? And so this is a situation that Saul found himself in. 1 Samuel 15, 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people." Now he's pointing his finger at somebody else. It's Ginger's fault. It's the woman that you gave me is the reason I ate that apple. It's the woman you give me. He's pointing his finger at somebody else. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. See, there's a time when God's had it with you, and he's not going to put up with you anymore, and he's not going to hear your lying words when you claim to be repentant and you're really not. Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Please don't find yourself in that situation. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye not know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So be ready. All this false teaching today about there's going to be a rapture and that the Lord's going to come and take the church out of the world and that there'll be 7 years of great tribulation and the Lord's going to come. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. The word rapture is not even used in the Bible. The doctrine was never taught until the 1800s. Never heard of in history until the 1800s. Now most of the religious world thinks that there's got to be a great tribulation, there's got to be a rapture, there's got to be all these things. The Antichrist has got to come. The Bible says the Antichrist has already come. John says, you've heard it, Antichrist cometh. Behold, Antichrist is already here. There's nothing that's got to happen before the Lord comes. The Lord can come at any minute, so you got to watch, you got to be ready, you got to be prepared at any minute because you're liable to croak or that great sound's liable to take place and this earth be burnt up. And what's going to happen, we're going to study that. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we don't have any idea when that be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now I'm going to do something I very seldomly ever do. Most of everything I say is thus saith the Lord. But I'm going to tell you an opinion of mine. In my opinion, we might be living close to them last days if we're not living in them. In my opinion, this is the first time in history that man could destroy himself. In my opinion, these might be the last days. But I tell you one thing I know, I'm 69 years old, and it's my last days, I know that. It's my last days, and I don't have a whole lot of merry-go-round left. And I'm going to make the very, very best use of every second of it that I've got left because I don't have much time left. Revelation 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Listen, let me tell you something. Man, my latest son is fading fast. And my greatest trials have already passed. All the things that tempted me most are already behind me. It's like that gospel song that you can send the angel band now. I'm telling you, the victory's just about won for me. I hope you can say that. I hope that you're ready to meet your Lord. I'm ready to meet my Lord. I'm ready to go to Beulah Land. I'm ready to go to Beulah Land. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, the church, is as a man traveling into a far country as Jesus, leaving and going back to God into a far country. who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents. Now let's talk about this a minute. A talent was 130 pounds. 5 talents of silver. 1 talent of silver is 130 pounds. It's 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii, about the size of an American silver quarter. Now, American silver quarter in 1964 and before, an American silver quarter is worth about 20 times face value. It's worth about $5. So, 6,000 times $5, he gave them $30,000, which is an enormous sum when most people made 15 cents a day back in them days. And if he gave them 5 talents of silver, then it's 30,000 times 5, $150,000. He gave them an enormous sum. Let's don't even think about if it was gold. If it was gold, it was millions. And so here's the description of what the Lord gives people. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country who called his own servant and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. He gave them his talents, he gave them his goods according to their ability, according to their talents, according to their ability to use those talents that he gave them. Well, what sort of investment has God made in us? In 2 Corinthians 1:20 it says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, that means so be it, unto the glory of God by us. See, this gospel has been delivered to earthen vessels, so it's got to be done by us. So all the promises of God have been given to Kelly. All the promises of God have been given to you, all of them. Every promise God has been given to you. Some of you got 5 times that amount. Some of you got 2 times that amount. Some of you just got that. All the promises of God. In Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many blessings? All of them. He withheld none. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly, in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, is all the spiritual blessings, every one of them, have been poured out upon the church. We have all the spiritual blessings of God in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's trying to get across to the church what the possibilities are. What can we do? What can we possibly do? Well, some of you have been here for the whole rodeo, for the whole ride. Regina and Maggie Pope and Bernie and Eric have been here for the whole thing. But 15 years ago, when I became the preacher from being the associate minister, there's 40 of us here. And we buried all but 5 of the 40. And I told the men, I won't take any money, no salary at all, if we'll take all our money and use it for 2 things, preach the gospel to all the world and feed the poor. Now we started out feeding 50 meals a week. And now we feed 150,000 meals a year. 3,000 a week. $150,000 a year. We got a little old radio program on in North Texas. And now we go to half of the earth, over 3 billion, not million, 3 billion people in our radio broadcast area. I'm telling you right now that we have everything we need to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Look at Ephesians 2:20. Paul's trying to tell a church what's possible for us to do, and he says, now to him that is able. And I can just see him. He's dictating to a scribe, and he says, no, that doesn't say it all. Now to him who's able to do. No, that doesn't explain it all. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly. No, that don't explain it. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. No, that doesn't explain it. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. That still doesn't explain it. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or all we think. What? According to the power that worketh in heaven? No. In us right here. God has given us everything we need. He's given us all the talents we need. If a little old two-talent church, I'm telling you something, it's a good thing that 5 talents wasn't given to me. Because you got to bring forth fruit proportionate. All I have to do is bring forth double 2. If I'd been given 5, if I had a church like Saturn Road out here, 1,500 people, I'd have to bring forth 10. What would I have to do then? I can't do work like that. I'm too old. I'm too wore out. But I can do the stuff that I'm doing. I can do what I'm doing. I'm telling you that there's enough money to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Do you hear me? There's enough money to do it. Now, there's 2 reasons. One, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the second thing is that y'all got it. Y'all got it. The bad news is that you're sitting on it. So whenever God sends the little bit that we need, then we're going to preach it to the other half of the world. And we'll feed more people. But God can't give us more than what we can do good with. God can't bless us more than what we can use. So He's given us great talents with what we got down here. We just need to go to work and do more. Got a new couple that's come today. Young man's going to go to our school of preaching. We got a young man that's up in Summit Theological Seminary. Got another one at Harding University. We've got 2 missionaries on the way to India tomorrow morning. We've got a jail chaplain that's taught and baptized 873 this year. We've got 3 hospital chaplains that visit Baylor. And none of these people get paid. None of these people earn a thing. They're all looking for that reward in heaven. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. The word there, servants, is slaves. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them with the same and made them other 5 talents. And he also gave, and he that received 2, he also gained other 2. Verse 18. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, now what kind of fruit does God want from us? Well, fruit is referred to in the Bible as two things: souls and Christian character. You want to know how to double this church? I'll tell you how to double this church. Each one gets one. Everybody bring somebody with you, and we'll double this church. That's how you double the church. Each one gets one. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, he cuts off all the dead stuff, he works on us. We're like a diamond in the rough, he cuts off all the jagged edges and straightens us out that we may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So one of the things that is fruit is souls, and the other thing that is fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is Christian character. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And he also that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Boy, I'm ready to hear that. And he also that received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 talents. Two talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Verse 24. But he that received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Did this man know the Lord? This guy didn't even know the Lord. He don't know the Lord at all. Jesus is not like that. Jesus doesn't reap where he has not sown. Jesus has sown abundantly to us. Now in the Greek here, it's not reaping where you've not sown the seed. It's reaping where you separate the wheat from the chaff. Now that, he does that, doesn't he? He sowed the original seed, and we're to go forward and continue to sow the seed, the Word of God. And throughout all of history, for 2,000 years, he's reaped where he personally did not sow the seed. He separated the wheat from the chaff where he personally did not sow the seed. But he's not a hard man that does that. He is a good and kind and loving and faithful God. He is a God who died for you and me. "And I was afraid and hid thy talents in the earth. And lo, here has that is thine." Probably hid it in a box of religious formalism and ceremonialism and churchianity. He blamed his master for his own unproductivity. He was cautious and frugal and afraid. Verse 25. "I was afraid and went and hid thy talents in the earth." Verse 26. "His Lord said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed." He does do that. He separates the wheat from the chaff where he didn't sow the seed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money unto the exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have received my own with usury. There's just absolutely no excuse for us to be unproductive. Jesus risked everything for us. Many are one talent Christians that are not called to be spectacular, but don't even think about not being significant. You can have an influence. You can be significant. We are called to high adventures in Christ Jesus. We are called to conquer the whole earth. I want you to think about it and get the picture right. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you really have faith, faith is a substance, it's a platform, it's a foundation of things hoped for. I want you to get this together. Faith will become substance if you really have faith. You'll be able to see it. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. We hope for eternal life, so therefore we wanted to have good works. We want to preach the gospel to the whole wide world. Well, you begin to see that, hey, those guys are preaching the gospel to all over in Nashville, and they're preaching it all over in Oklahoma, and they're preaching it all over in Arkansas, and they're preaching all over in Africa, and they're preaching all over in Europe, and they're going everywhere. There'll be substance to it. Now, we can know that God hears our prayers if we ask anything according to what I want? No. According to His will. Now, what is His will? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then, of course, Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? Same thing we ought to do. The same command that was good 2,000 years ago hadn't had any change on the promises, and the threats of God have not changed at all in the last 2,000 years. And they went everywhere and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs that follow. And so in 2 Timothy 2:2, we'll end with this: and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same original gospel, the same thing that you've heard of Paul among many witnesses, Timothy, the same, not some kind of new thing, the same, commit thou to faithful men. That's the next generation. So Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation, faithful men, third generation, that shall be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Paul didn't foresee this gospel changing. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you just come right on down here. If you're sinning in life and you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?